The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Judeans, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Judeans." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I invite the children to come forward for a children's message. Good morning, good morning. It's cold outside, isn't it? Yeah, it's really cold today. Well, today is what we call Christ the King Sunday. Have y'all ever heard of a king? Do you know any kings? Yeah? What kings? The King of England? We actually have a King of England again for the first time in 70-something years. So, we still have some kings in the world. Do we have a king in the United States? No, we have a president. Yeah. We got rid of kings a long time ago. Well, kings are something that we talk about and something that don't really have power anymore. They are more of a ceremonial position. But I want you to look way up there. You see that back blue window? Yeah, that's one that we hardly ever look at. But you see the guy in red in the very center? That's Jesus. And you've got probably Peter and Paul at each side of him. And you can barely see it in blue, but he's got a crown on. When they designed that window, it was meant to celebrate Christ the King. We celebrate Jesus as our King, our Savior, our Lord, the one who loves us. And he's the only one. So regardless of who's in charge here in the world, be it a king or a president or whoever, Jesus is still our Lord. He shows us true love, shows us true grace, and helps us to love one another. So he's got a big job, big shoes, but he does it and teaches us how to love one another. And one of the ways we do that is by giving thanks. And by giving thanks for our family and for our friends and for the food on our table and for everybody that helped make that food happen, for the earth that gave us life. So, lots to celebrate today. The power and love of Jesus, Thanksgiving, and for all of these beautiful gifts that we have. All right, can you pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us, for leading us and calling us to serve. Help us to remember all the gifts you have given us as we give thanks this week and every day. Amen. Thank y'all. Hopefully it'll warm up soon. Although I think we're stuck with winter for a while. And I think it's program practice time. That's coming soon as well. And we thank y'all for all your help getting the Christmas program ready for us in a couple of weeks. So y'all have fun. And we'll see you in a little bit. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus, our sovereign. Amen. Today is the reign of Christ, often called Christ the King. And this is actually the last festival that was instituted by the Catholic Church. It's the most recent one. Back in 1926, Pope Pius XI, 1925, Pope Pius XI added it to the church calendar towards the end of October. It was a pretty political statement for a pope to make at the time. It was meant to say something to a world in post-World War I mode, when there was a rise of secularism and a rise of nationalistic thinking within the body of Europe. World War I had left millions devastated, countries in shambles, and in the midst of that, there was this rise of nationalistic ideology. We are dealing with our own such nationalistic push today with the evil and heresy that is Christian nationalism, which floats around in political conversations. And so maybe this Sunday, the proclamation of Christ as sovereign is also a statement against that. We are Christians first, was the word of Pope Pius XI. Of course, we Lutherans moved it to November as we commemorate the Reformation towards the end of October. But we celebrate it nonetheless. And each year as we come to this final festival Sunday, before we cast our eyes toward Advent and a new year, we remember Christ, our sovereign. To put it in older language, our King. And in Luke's story, we find Jesus enthroned, not on a throne, in a great banquet hall, but on the cross. The suffering servant. This is actually pretty theologically sound for us of the Lutheran heritage. Martin Luther was very firm in his statement, the cross alone is our theology. It is where we find God doing God's work. Sure, we find God in the beautiful things of this world, the joys, the sunrises, the beauty of nature, but it is on the cross that God does God's work. In fact, there is a famous painting by the Reformation painter Lucas Cranach that hangs behind the altar in the church in Wittenberg where Luther preached for 25 years. And it's a portrait that encapsulates his theology. If you want to see it, I've got a copy hanging in my office where I can see it from my desk as a reminder. And at the center is Christ crucified. Not a resurrected Christ, not a Christ displaying his scars for the world to see, dressed in a white robe, but a Christ hanging on the cross, a brutal reminder of his execution. And on the right-hand side is Luther with his hand on a Bible, and he's pointing at Christ crucified. And on the other is a crowd, his wife Katie and a couple of their kids, figures representing the German princes and the people of Germany that he served. But at the center, Christ and Christ crucified. It was in an act of seeming defeat, an act of suffering, that God's true nature was revealed. Not wanting to be removed from the pain and trauma of this world, not willing to be separated from the depths that we go to as humans, but wanting to be connected to it all. Not just in the bold and the beautiful, but in the nitty-gritty of life. And so God takes on our flesh and is crucified in Christ. And as much as these stories can be painted as signs of defeat, even celebrated in the ancient world and derided by those who didn't quite understand what was going on, why would a God choose to die? Certainly wasn't the Roman way, nor the Greek way. It was something entirely different. And so these stories are not stories of weakness. Jesus not submitting himself to death, but choosing it and fully taking it on. Fully taking on a death that we will all die. And it's on the cross that Jesus continues to remind us of this work. And this story from Luke that we have today, which probably better sits during Holy Week, way back in March of this year, is a stark contrast to what we have going on in the world around us as Christmas trees and bright lights begin to pop up around us as tables are set for great feasts. I imagine this is not a story that will be told around many tables or celebrated as we get ready for a manger and shepherds and wise men. But let's not leave Luke too quickly. Let us celebrate Christ in his victory here, because even from the cross, he is still proclaiming salvation and new life. And I want to go to the last statement. After being derided by the Judean leaders, being derided by the crowd, even being derided by one of the criminals, there is still recognition. The second thief names it. This man has done nothing wrong. He is innocent. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I think for some, it stops there. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And entire theologies have been built on what that kingdom looks like. The sweet by and by, the afterlife, the what comes next, the big question marks. And sometimes it is comfortable to dwell in those imaginings, to think about what's next. And today is a good reminder that God has taken care of that, and it is not for us to worry about. What Jesus points to, what God desires for us, is a terrestrial existence. To live here and now and not be anxious about what is to come. That is taken care of. And it's to the here and now that Jesus will point. And I know the phrase is going to sound not like that at all. But in the story that Luke has been telling, there is a clue. Jesus responds, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. And there it seems he is proclaiming that sweet by and by, that you will be with me in whatever God has prepared, be it pearly gates or golden streets or whatever it is that you have in your imagining. And yes, he says, "Today you will be with me in that paradise." And we know that they die and that Jesus is resurrected, and the story of the thieves end there. But I want to suspend it for a moment just on that word "today." For us, it's hard to hear that as the hammer blow that it is in Luke's story. We receive so much visual stimulation and auditory stimulation. We are a TV and movie-driven people. We love to marvel at the stained glass, but it has lost some of the impact because the pictures don't move and they don't talk to us. We love these stories because they are so familiar, but in their familiarity, we lose something. The first audience to hear these stories was an auditory audience. They heard this story performed. One speaker proclaiming the whole thing, probably in one setting. They didn't chop it up over a year and hand it out piece by piece. It was one whole story. And so when Jesus says "today," it would come like a hammer blow, to call back to other moments in the story that these people have heard about exactly what today is. Because it's not just "truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise," but this encapsulates the other todays that Jesus has talked about in the gospel. And it goes back to his first sermon there in that synagogue in Capernaum when he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, a scroll of liberation and release, a story proclaiming God's good news for the poor, the lowly, and marginalized, a story proclaiming the year of God's favor, the year of release and jubilee, the long-awaited good news that people had been kindling and holding on to for generations, release from captivity, from whatever that captivity may be. And Jesus rolls up that scroll and says, today, today, this word has been fulfilled. Not tomorrow, not in some future release, not in some kingdom yet to come, but today. And what does Jesus immediately set about doing? Liberating. Releasing people from captivity. Whatever that captivity may look like. Illness. Possessions. Social status. That held them at the margins. The margins of being wealthy, the margins of being poor. Both of those aspects of life marginalize. And we see that in Jesus' life in Luke, that Jesus breaks down those barriers and welcomes people into the table where all have a place. The kingdom of God that is today, today, today. Today this word has been fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus says, and he sets about on his movement of liberation. And he preaches and teaches and heals. We miss that part in the creed. We skip from birth to crucifixion. The entirety of Jesus' life summed up in a few words, but it's in those few words that Jesus does his work. And that work involves today. A few weeks ago, we heard another one. The last conversation Jesus has about possessions and economics as he is making his way through Jericho, there's this tax collector, this chief tax collector named Zacchaeus, who scoots up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And after Jesus calls him down from the tree, he liquidates some of his assets. He says, I will give half of what I own to the poor, and if I have defrauded anybody four times that, I will repay them. It is a statement, almost a confession, if you will, of faith in this unfolding kingdom of God. My possessions no longer hold me marginalized. They don't have power over me anymore. I am liberated, is what Zacchaeus is saying. And because of my liberation and the joy that it has brought, this I give back. And I invest it into the community. And the crowd has watched this. And Jesus responds, today, salvation has come to this house. Not tomorrow, not next week, not in the afterlife, but today, salvation has come. And maybe not just salvation for Zacchaeus, who's been drug out of the pit of his own marginalization, but salvation to a community that for all intents and purposes was destitute. I mean, the long conversations about what the tax collectors had done to wring the resources out of local communities, and here the chief tax collector is investing that money right back. That's salvation. That's like a billionaire liquidating their assets and not buying Twitter, but buying food pantries and feeding the poor and opening up hospitals, not across the world, but maybe in their own backyard. This is not about hoarding wealth any longer. This is about the distribution of gifts and the returning of life to destitute communities. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come. And now, after his Last Supper and his arrest in the darkness in the garden and his show trial in the temple complex and his execution at the hands of the Judean leaders and the Romans, and everything seeming lost, The disciples scattered, the women in their grief at the foot of the cross. Everything seems lost. The promised kingdom is dying with their teacher. And no matter how many todays could be said, it doesn't seem like it's going to happen, because today it's the end. At least that's what the Romans would have you believe. That's what the Judean leaders wanted. They wanted this movement snuffed out today. But that's just not how God works. Hanging between two criminals, an innocent man proclaims God's salvation once again. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And that word seems to be spoken to one thief, to one person 2,000 years ago. But I would wager that that's a promise of God's kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Not something we're waiting for, but something that's happening right here and right now. Today. So what does today in paradise look like? Some people consider Nashville a paradise. They travel from all over the world, thank goodness, to spend their money here in our beautiful city. It doesn't feel like much of a paradise outside right now. But the paradise of the kingdom of God, the workings of God's saving grace, are here and are happening. And when Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise," this is also what he is talking about. And it can start at a table, in the sharing of a meal. It may seem like a mundane act, but it is a sign and has always been a sign of what God desires. Everybody coming together, no difference, right? That's the mythology we've built up around this holiday called Thanksgiving, is that it's all about sharing and people coming together and differences being set aside. And we tell many stories about that, and we have memories about that, but at our best, that's what it is. The putting aside of differences and the coming together just to share a meal, which at its heart is so much more. It represents the sharing of resources, because it's this time of year that different organizations point to and say, "Look, we have people in need, please give," and people respond in kind. The rescue mission was struggling in the past couple of weeks with this cold blast to find places for folks to stay, and 40 other organizations opened up their doors. That's a response of grace. And we're almost to the point where we can do that again. We don't quite have the infrastructure back in place to, on the drop of a hat, say, "Yes, we can do that." This church has had a long legacy of doing that, and we are working back toward it again, to where hopefully this time next year, when that phone call comes, we can respond with yes today. But that's a little bit of what God's kingdom looks like. A response to the neediness and the marginalized in the world. Today, today, today. That is our mantra. With Christ as our King, that is our mantra. To go back out into the world and every day, today, 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 create a little bit of God's kingdom wherever we are. Because we know Jesus is raised. We know the resurrection has happened. We know we have been raised to new life. And so the response is today, 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 to live out that new life wherever we may find ourselves. And to embody that kingdom, Christ's kingdom, wherever we find ourselves in the world. Every week we get a reminder of that, and we get, you know, food for the journey. Today we're going to gather at this table. And though it was one day that Jesus gathered with his disciples and broke bread and blessed a cup of wine, it is today that we celebrate that. And it's today that we embody it. That whole "do this in remembrance of me" is another way of saying you are my body in the world. So go, do today. I'm just going to leave it at that. Go and do today. We have no king but Jesus. There is no other thing that will save us. There is no other way in the world. There are those that would try to sell us something else. There are ways that we could kid ourselves otherwise, but that is the truth that we celebrate. Jesus is our life and our salvation. And today, we experience that. And today, we share it. Amen.